All right. Well, let's see what the Lord has for us today. I'm going to give you my title right up front. Revival or else.
Come on.
Revival or else. And how many know we have an enemy? And he doesn't like it to see God's people set free or walking in victory, and he's going to do everything that he can to stop it. I've said it before, he can't get to God, so who does he go after? He goes after God's people. And so we've got to realize that, and but we have the answer. He's under our feet. Now, he don't want us to believe that. He wants to deceive us and lie to us and tell us that we're defeated. But he's the defeated foe. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Revival or else. Let me begin with this statement this morning. Revival is not a mystery. Revival is God's answer to prevailing prayer. And I say this with no fear of exaggeration or of contradiction. This is where we are in America right now. In this hour, revival for the church is not an option. It is revival or else. Our first text of Scripture, I have about three here that we're going to look at. Ezekiel 42 and verse 20. Here's what the prophet Ezekiel wrote. He measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about, 500 reeds long and 500 broad, to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. The sanctuary represents that which is holy, that which is sanctified, set apart. It's dedicated to God and His service. The profane is then that which is irreverent, ungodly, vile, and blasphemous, and actually stands in direct opposition and contradiction to everything that is pure and holy. Now, we won't get into it today, but this particular scripture tells us what's going to happen as they build the third temple. Everybody wonders where the third temple in Jerusalem is going to be built. It's going to be built right up there on the top where the mosque is, the Temple Mount, where the Muslim have their shrine now. It's going to be up there. It's going to be in an area right next to it. And this scripture tells that they're going to build a wall to separate the temple and that mosque that's up there. And of course, we know the world's going to, they're going to come against it and fight, but we know Scripture tells us the third temple is going to be built. And so we know when we see that begin, we're going to know that our time is short. The Lord is coming back. Amen?
Amen.
Anyway, the difference between the holy and the profane. And I believe that there is a clarion call from the glory world. And it is not what a lot of people want to hear. It is, in fact, I believe, an ultimatum to the church. And who is the church? It's not this building. This building is where the church meets. Amen? The church is you and me. Those that have been saved and are in the family of God. The Holy Spirit is saying then to tell His church it's revival or else. And here's what I mean by that. The Holy Spirit is making it very clear that there is no more room for lukewarmness or half in and half out or half up and half down or half-baked Christianity. Here's what John wrote in Revelations chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." There's the else. "Because thou seest I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, I need you to hear me on this. I believe God is drawing a line through the church. It is a dividing line that is going to separate the saints from the ain'ts. All right, let's look at our next portion. Well, let's look again at Ezekiel 42 and verse 20. Let me read it again. "He measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about, 500 reeds long and 500 broad, to make a separation from the sanctuary and the profane place." There is a separation coming to the church, and it's going to be a clear demarcation, meaning it's going to be, Brother North, a clear dividing line. Amen. Between those who just profess and those who possess. Between the professors and the possessors. I don't want to just profess God's goodness and stuff. I want to possess everything that He has for me. Between liars and truth tellers, between the crucified and the sanctified or the satisfied, between the undecided and the completely sold out, between the sanctified and the pacified. You have to know this is very serious business with Almighty God. Now, look with me at Amos chapter 7. Beginning with verse 7. "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord saith unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel." Watch this now. "I will not again pass by them anymore." You got to understand that's strong. Now let me ask, what kind of church then is it that the Lord has decided I won't pass by them anymore? Here it is. It's a dead church. It's a church that God has written over the door, Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord has departed. Understand with me that this is happening all over the country right now, with large churches and small churches and in between. So we see size does not matter. The angel of the Lord is marking churches that no longer hold the sacred truth of God's Word in their hearts, where the gospel then is no longer proclaimed over the pulpits and they no longer host the presence of God. Understand, that's what we are doing today, what we have done. We have hosted the presence of God in this house. Oh, religion don't like that. And God is saying about that congregation, they will never know my presence in their midst again because they have bowed their knees, watch this, to other gods. Simply meaning he is saying he's through with the hypocrisy, he's through with the mediocrity, playtime is over for my church. Listen, the church that does not catch fire in this hour and does not represent him faithfully and honestly, I'm telling you, it's over for them. The church in this hour that does not love the truth and does not burn with the fire of God and is not passionately pursuing God and everything about Him and hating sin is going to lose out. Can you say amen? Amen. The church that does not catch fire in this hour, guess what? It's going to be a powerless church, and they will have absolutely no impact or influence on this society whatsoever. Watch this. And they will be buried by the very ones they were supposed to minister to and resurrect. Again, the church without any fire is a church without any power. And I would say without hesitation, the powerless church then in this hour is going to be buried by, watch this now, it's going to be buried by wokeism, liberalism, humanism, transgenderism, sexism, and Satanism. Are you still with me? Understand that this is the hour where you're all in for God or you're all out. And if we say that we are the body then of Christ, yet we're not carrying the fire of heaven, we're going to be swallowed up, Brother North. And we're going to be buried by hell's fire. Now, parents and grandparents, listen closely. If we don't put something in our kids that is more powerful than the devil, then the devil will swallow them up. And I hate to say it, but many of our schools have become a recruiting ground for transgenderism, woke ideology, and outright Satanism. And I don't think for a minute this woke ideology and these drag queens in the school reading library books to the first graders and gender bending garbage and sexual exploration and exploitation is an end to itself. Watch this. It's not. It's an invitation for demons to possess our children and our grandchildren. And yes, you can dismiss this if you want to, but the demons of hell have targeted the children and the grandchildren of this generation. They have decided that if they cannot kill through abortion, then their plans is to possess them and confuse them and pervert them and destroy their lives as well as countless others. And the only thing then that can turn back the hordes of hell is a church that is on fire. And we are the church. Each and every one of us are to carry the fire and be consumed by the fire. God's fire won't destroy us. Oh, I hope you're hearing me this morning. I'm just going to call them milquetoast churches. Those milquetoast churches that will no longer preach the cross, and they won't preach about sin, and they won't preach that only Jesus' blood can save you, and they won't preach that you must not only confess your sins, but you must also forsake your sins. You don't confess them today and continue tomorrow in sin. And why is that? It's because they are afraid, the churches are afraid of the culture. They are afraid of losing people, and with that, their money. So they end up then bowing and worshiping at the altar of cultural relativism. And I believe God is saying they're going to be buried then by the very thing that they have bowed down to. Now, I believe the church that is on fire will not fear a radical, woke, satanic, inspired, and possessed culture. But if the truth of the fact, or in fact, if the truth is known, be known, that woke, satanic culture actually fears the church that burns with holy fire. Just as God told Moses concerning the children of Israel, He said, I will put the fear and the dread of you on the nations. Now listen to this. The reason Pharaoh brought the Israelites under bondage and slavery was because he was afraid, Brother North, of them waking up and walking into their destiny. Look at this, Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Three verses, 9, 10, and 11. Here's what it said. And Pharaoh said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. He said, Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Instead of Pharaoh, that might as well be the devil saying that to his demons about the church today. He might as well be saying, well, we've got to keep them blinded. Brandon, I've got to keep them passive. We're going to have to keep them unresponsive. We can't let them discover that they have more power than us. We've got to keep them beat up. We've got to keep them beat down. We've got to keep them depressed. We've got to keep them discouraged, believing that there is no hope. And we've got to force them to worship at our secular altars. And we've got to get them to agree with our demon-inspired ideology. We've got to threaten them that we'll cancel them and we'll censor them if they disagree with us one bit. Now, I'm going to say this with as much love as I have in my heart. And I got a lot of love. I understand those pressures are real out there in the world. Amen? How many know the threats are real? Oh, they're censoring us already. They do not want the conservative voice on the radio. And there may be a fiery furnace in your future if you do stand up and you do declare that you will not bow down to the gods of this world. But I'm telling you that if we don't stand up for God and we do bow down and we worship these other gods, we're going to find ourselves separated from God's presence. And we will find ourselves in the end being buried by this world's culture. So yes, I believe that we are living in a time of separation and a time of distinction. And God is marking those that belong to Him. I want the mark of God on my life. And the devil is marking those that belong to Him. There's no more gray area. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against, or for me or are against me. Amen. He also said, if you're not gathering with me, then you're scattered abroad. So it is revival, or there will be a burial. Well, you say, Pastor, do you really believe it's that serious? Do you really believe that it's that desperate of a season? Please believe me when I say I believe it is more critical than I could ever express to you in words. I can't even begin to articulate you the seriousness of the hour that we are in. And I believe it is as urgent as that earthquake that took place in Turkey and Syria just a few days ago that destroyed thousands of homes. And now they're saying it's way over 30,000 people dead and so many missing. Listen, if they could have known the intensity of what was coming and when and where, they could have made decisions then that would have saved thousands of lives. And I can only pray today that the Holy Spirit can impress upon our hearts the urgency of this message today. We are either going to burn with a fresh revival fire or we're going to be buried. And you say, but Pastor, there might be persecution if I get on fire. Well, let me just go ahead and settle that right now. There's no might to it. If you get on fire for God, guess what? You're going to be persecuted in this world. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be put down. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we find then that there is a choice before us today. And the choice is very simple. But we know living it out is much harder. It's revival or else. Now I want to share just two or three quotes with you by a great revivalist by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. Here's what he said. If Jesus preached the same message ministers preach today, he would have never been crucified. Here's another one. Let the fires go out in the boiler room of the church and the place will still look smart and clean, but it'll be cold. The prayer room is the boiler room for its spiritual life. That world outside there is not waiting for a new definition of Christianity. It's waiting for a new demonstration of Christianity. And one more. The church right now has more fashion than passion. More pathetic than prophetic. More superficial than supernatural. So if this generation does not see then a great revival in the church, then this generation will see a great burial of the church because there is no in between. The Bible verses that quicken my spirit and make me hopeful for revival in the church, of course, is from Ezekiel 37. It's the story concerning the Valley of Dry Bones. Understand that God restored a nation at once. And if He did it again, guess if He did it before, He can and will do it again. And understand this. God is not looking for casual, long-distance relationships. You're not going to find Him on farmers.com or farmersonly.com. You're not going to find Him on Snapchat. He's not going to recognize your picture when you send it to Him. God is looking for hearts that are on fire, who are passionately seeking His face and pursuing His presence. That's what we did last night. That's what we did this morning. Listen, here's the way that two disciples on the road to Emmaus described it. did not our hearts burn within us? And the natural, when you eat, you get full. And then your desire for food is suppressed for a while. But in the spiritual, guess what? It's a lot different. In the spiritual, the more you eat, Brandon, the hungrier you get. And the more you drink, the thirstier you get. I love it. Brandon and Sister North just kind of confirmed. So the more you get in His presence, the more you get of His presence, the more you're going to want His presence. And the more His fire burns in you, the more you want His fire to burn in you. We are to get up every morning, set me ablaze today. Can I just tell you, in this hour, the Spirit of God is searching through the earth for those whose hearts are on fire for Him. The promise is that in the last days He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. But that doesn't mean that all flesh is going to receive His Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. Now stay with me, because y'all had y'all's time. I got my time now. Brandon took my time. That's all right. It was good, Brandon. It means no category of flesh will be neglected in that pouring, in that outpouring. Everyone will have an opportunity. But there is a deciding factor. And that deciding factor is this: only the hungry and the thirsty will be filled. Wherever God finds hunger in His church, there will be revival. Are you hearing me today? We need to pray today that God would birth in us a new hunger that cannot be satisfied with anything less than His manifested presence in our midst. We don't have time to be critical of one another's giftings, holding grudges, remembering past failures and hurts. What are we to do then? We are to forgive and forget and go on. And know that God not only will deal with us, but He will deal with them on the other end. Look at somebody and say, let it go. We already said this morning, put it on the altar. Spiritual hunger is the single greatest evidence that revival is coming. Spiritual hunger is in itself a prophecy of the filling to come. King David asked the question, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And God answers him back through Jeremiah 29:13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. There are times, listen now, in a person's health journey that a doctor may offer the patient options in their treatment. And then, if there's no improvement, the doctor then may say, we are out of options. It's this particular treatment or else. This is no exaggeration. This is where we are in America right now. In this hour, revival for the church is not an option. It's revival or else. I want to give you a list of things that shows us it's time for revival. When schools are encouraging drag queens to be in every school, it's time for revival. When boys are invading girls' locker rooms and competing in girls' sports, it's time for revival. When children are encouraged to determine their own gender based upon their emotional state at any time, it's time for revival. When pedophiles are no longer called pedophiles, but just adults with attraction to minors, it's time for revival. When streets are filled with angry protesters demanding the legal right to murder their babies, guess what? It's time for revival. And I don't mean to be graphic here, but when schools are required to put litter boxes in the restrooms and tampons in the boys' restrooms, something's wrong. It's time for revival. And I didn't make that up. When transgenders are holding office in the highest places of our nation, it's time for revival. When suicide is at an all-time high in our country, it's time for revival. When sexual deviation and outright devil worship is glorified on national television, we need revival. When we are being told that men can become pregnant, Lord, we need revival. I saw a picture the other day where a lady had turned herself into a man, decided to go be a man. Well, she's on that bed having his child now. And the man is standing there, and he has become a girl. So the girl's watching the man have the child. We need revival. When the violence in many of our cities has doubled and tripled, and we find that theft and rape and murder is off the scale, it's time for revival. Two more. When fentanyl poisoning is killing hundreds or more people a day, we need revival. When abortions now are over 600,000 a year, it's time for revival. So we have to understand the seriousness of the hour, that there are no more options. This is it. We are there. We are at the place. Either the church has revival or else. Jesus said, either we get on fire or he's going to spew us out of his mouth, and we'll find ourselves being buried by the people we're supposed to be resurrecting. And I believe we are living in the most critical time in the history of this nation and the church. So what is there left to do? Because we are all out of options. Well, how about turning our face toward heaven and talk to Almighty God? This new year we have begun, and we've been talking about prayer, and we're going to continue to talk about prayer. And so in regards to prayer, here's one last portion of Scripture. This is from Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16. Here's what the Lord said, or what Isaiah wrote, what God had given him. And he, speaking of God, saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now, from Abraham to Moses, Samuel to Elijah, Ezekiel to Daniel, every one of these Bible characters had something very specific in common. Do you know what it was? They could be all identified in the Scriptures as intercessors. Now, let's look at the word intercessor. Here's what the dictionary defines the word as: one who intervenes on the behalf of another. The work of an intercessor is to stand in the middle between two parties, arrange a meeting, bridge a gap, plead on behalf of the other. Elijah's persistent prayer on Mount Carmel then was a picture of his intercession on behalf of Israel. A true intercessor has to enter that place of intercession with complete abandonment as relates to personal desires or ambitions. An intercessor is acting not on their part, but on the part of another. An intercessor operates with delegated authority on the behalf of the party that they then represent. An intercessor is a representative of one party to another. In intercession, you will clash with the darkness in order to bring the light. Intercession is to take the place of another. Prayer itself does not assume the place of another, but intercession does. An intercessor does not just pray for another's burdens. An intercessor actually in the spirit gets under the burden to lift it off of the one they are interceding for. And I have often felt the spirit of intercession for the lost and for the bound. And I have felt the spirit of intercession to break something the devil was trying to put on someone else. And I have also felt the burden of intercession for someone who is going through a major problem or has even lost a loved one. So who are the intercessors? Are they just specific, specially anointed individuals who are called as intercessors? No, it's my conviction that every child of God is called to a life of prayer and intercession. But now watch this. Very few actually pick up the mantle and move into that level. Why? Because it takes surrender and it takes a determination. The call to intercession is as universal as the call to prayer, but intercession requires much more sacrifice and time. And it's true, though, that the more you yield to and cooperate with the spirit of intercession, the stronger the anointing will be then in that area. So we find the spirit of intercession is the spirit that Christ lived by. Everything he did, Brandon, was for us. He did it for us. And that's why he is the greatest intercessor. And he is still interceding for us. Again from Isaiah 59 and 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Now, let me read this from the New Living Translation. The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the opposed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. One more from the Message Bible translation. God looked and saw evil looming on the horizon. So much evil and no sign of justice. In other words, he could not believe what he saw. Not a soul around to correct this awful situation. The King James Version says that God wondered that there was no intercessor. The word wondered could also be defined, watch this, as was astonished, dumbfounded, stunned, devastated, stupefied, and finally, even this word, guess what? Horrified. I want you to really get this in your spirit. We could say, God was stunned, stupefied, dumbfounded, and horrified. Not that there wasn't an apostle somewhere. Not that there was a pastor. nor was there a teacher or even an evangelist. What disturbed him the most was that there was no intercessor. And I want to interject this. As much as we love and we need apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, and evangelists, guess what? They all have their place. The absence of these is not what disturbed God. It was that there was no intercessor. No prayer warrior. Listen, now I believe the generation, the society, the people groups are the culture that has no intercessors are the poorest, most vulnerable, most defenseless, and will be most likely to be deceived and destroyed people on the face of the earth. When I read this scripture from Isaiah for me, it's like reading today's newspaper. It's like we are that people. And the attitudes and the characteristics that are spoken of here are running rampant in America today. When God looked in this chapter here of Isaiah, when God looked at that self-loving, truth-hating, godless society, what disturbed him most was that there was no intercessors, no prayer. Again, from Abram to Moses, Samuel to Elijah, Ezekiel to Daniel. It doesn't matter the title you put upon them, prophets, etc. Foremost and most importantly, all of all, they were intercessors. Why was it then such a disturbing thing to God that when He looked, He did not see an intercessor? Because God knows that without an intercessor, He's locked out of the affairs of men. He's chosen not to act until one prays. It's when we begin to pray and we begin to intercede that He releases the angels to do our bidding, to work on our behalf. God knows that intercessors are the ones who build the bridge between two worlds. God knows that intercessors are the link between heaven and earth. God wondered that there was no intercessor because He knew that every ministry in the earth would fall and fail without the intercessor. Understand this with me this morning, that the work of God in the earth is irrevocably tied to human cooperation and participation. He's chosen it to be that way. Before God does anything in the earth, somebody has to pray it through. Simeon was an intercessor who prayed for the birth of the Messiah. And since the work and the ministry of the intercessors is mostly done in secret, many times they are overlooked and they're taken for granted. Intercessors, listen, are our first line of defense against the attacks of hell. I'm so glad that we have intercessors in this body. Very often intercessors see things and feel things in the spirit before they are manifested in the natural. And this gives us then advance notice so we can have the advantage over the devil, so we can be prepared before the attacks come. I read the story this week of a particular pastor's experience. He said that one day one of his intercessors came to him weeping, evidently very distraught. And he asked her what was the matter. And she said the Lord had showed her that the devil was going to try to kill him. Now, if this would have been just anyone, he would have just, he said, I would have just brushed it off. And he would have said, okay, thank you. but she was a true intercessor. He knew it. With a track record of hearing and seeing in the Spirit. So he pressed her about it. She said, "Pastor, the Lord shows me that the devil will try to kill you, but he will not succeed. You will not die." Now, what do you do with a word like that? Well, he says they began to take that advance reconnaissance information and war against the devil's plans. And about 2 to 3 weeks later, he was on the side of the highway between his car and his trailer, checking his hitch. And when he stepped back out from between them, a car hit him. He said it tore him up. He went through surgery after surgery. He almost lost his life. He did lose his leg. But it was that advanced warning and preemptive intercession that kept ringing in his ears. You will live and not die. You will live and not die. And about a year later, he's back in the pulpit preaching with more power and with more anointing and more faith than ever before. Why? Because he understood how to flow with the ministry of intercession. So I do believe the greatest void in the church world today is not apostles, prophets, pastors, or teachers, or evangelists. The greatest void in the church today are those true, consecrated, yielded, and anointed intercessors and prayer warriors. Come on. Yes. Come on. The reason why our altars are empty and dry is because we have lost the art of intercession. We live in a world, in a culture, in a society, guess what, that cannot see beyond their own noses, beyond their own prosperity, beyond their own troubles, beyond their own discomfort. Everything is about me and mine and my four and no more. So, Pastor, when will we see revival? It's when we see the altars filled, or when will we see the altars filled with sinners seeking salvation and see saints seeking consecration? I'll tell you when we pick up the intercessor's mantle. When we get under the burden of the Lord for the lost, the old saying is true, the fire will fall when the wood is wet. When the tears of the intercessors fall upon the altars again, it won't be long till the sinner's tears will be mingled together with tears of the saints, and the glory of God will be seen again. So I've said all of this to say this. I know God is speaking to someone today to pick your mantle of prayer back up. He's speaking to someone today to get under the burden of intercession and prayer. Yes, it's a sacrifice, but the burden of the Lord is not heavy, Brother North. His yoke is easy, the Bible says, and His burden is light. Reith, would you come as I close? Not only through prayer and intercession will He work, but as we praise and we worship our God. He comes and He fills the atmosphere with His presence. And when His presence then fills the house, you got to know every unclean, every impure, every unholy spirit of darkness cannot stay around. The presence of God brings total chaos and confusion into the enemy's camp. And as we praise Him then and magnify Him and celebrate Him, demons go crazy. They break ranks and they start fighting each other and they destroy eventually destroy each other. I want to tell you that I believe we have been given a small window of time as the church to fulfill His purpose and plans through us in this hour. And revival is the answer, Brother Gary. It's not over yet. We still can do what He's called us to do. I wake up every morning, God, I want to fulfill Your plan in my life today. I don't want to be taken out any sooner than what You have when You're ready to take me home. I want to fulfill what You've called me to do in this hour. Just because I'm a certain age, I'm not through, Brother North. We're not through. Brother Gary, we're not through. Brother Charlie, we're not through. That's all the old books I see. I do believe that a remnant of God's people is coming out of the bunkers, and they're shaking off the fear of any satanic assault. We do not have to be afraid of a virus, Brother North. Don't you let them put that on you. You claim Psalm 91 every day of your life. Read it if you have to. We're coming back to the heart of worship and intercession. And we're giving back to God the attention and the affection that only belongs to Him. He is a jealous God. You've got to know that. And as we worship Him and lift Him up, we're going to see God arise and His enemies be scattered. The devil isn't going to know what to do. Can we determine anew then to find our prayer closet? Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You don't have to tell anybody how long you've been praying. He's going to reward you openly. Can I tell you that our battles are won in the prayer closet? Your battles are won in the prayer closet. You can come out of that closet knowing victory is yours. It doesn't matter how many lies come at you. What's said about you? What's done to you? You already got the victory. You're not going to be defeated. You're not going to be beat down. God is a good God. Let's all stand together. Praise God. And as we worship together this morning one more time, would you just say this in your worship? Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. Can we worship Him right now? Praise God. We love You, God. We magnify You. We praise You today. Oh, we praise You. Oh, arise in our hearts today. Oh, let God arise and our enemies be scattered. Father, we praise You today. Lord Jesus, we lift up Your name above all names today. And we thank You, God. We thank You that there's freedom in Your name. There's healing in Your name. There's deliverance in Your name. Oh, we thank You, God. You're more than enough. You're all that we need. Oh, we thank You today that we can call upon You in the midnight hour and You hear us, God. I praise You today. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God, help us to renew our hearts, make a new determination that we're going to seek Your face more than ever before. There's no options left. It's either You, it's either all of You or nothing else. I praise You today. Father, I thank You for this body of people today. I ask God that You would lead us this week. this week, oh God. Do your work in our lives. Open the doors that we need to walk through. And those places that we don't need to go, close the doors. Help us to make right choices this week. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for victory. I thank you for victory. I thank you for favor today. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You just can know, you just know you can expect favor every day this week. Pastor, what about next week? I don't know about next week. We'll wait till Sunday to figure that out. But just know, this week, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, you can find favor. God will work on your behalf. Why? Because you're a child of the Most High God. You're a child of the King. He already knows what you need, but He wants you to talk to Him. Take the time. Make the time to talk to Him. Tell Him what's on your heart. And then stay there for a little bit, because He may just want to talk back to you and tell you what you're asking for. He'll show you how to do it and what to do. God bless you. I love you in the name of the Lord. We'll be right here to pray with you if you need prayer today. But you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. I think there's a little bit.